Let the church say amen.
Amen.
So good to be back with you in a new year. Still with a reasonable portion of health. So good to see so many of you still having the same, still able to maintain. As we know that there are those amongst us and the brothers and sisters of Christ and the household of faith who have been afflicted, and we keep them in our prayers and our thoughts, even when they are not with us physically, they never leave our minds. So, as we endeavor to move forward into 2021, it's typically the new year where we look forward to what the future holds. Sometimes we make resolutions. It's the 10th day today? Are you still in your resolution? Has it made it all the way to the 10th day? I want us, though, instead this morning to spend our time looking back into the wisdom and instruction from the Lord. So I want to open up my message this morning in one of the shortest books of the Old Testament. If you could turn with me to the book Haggai, I believe is the name of the prophet. H-A-G-G-A-I, Haggai, that's how I pronounce it when I read it. As I said, we could read the entire book in about 5 minutes. It's only 4 or 5 pages. But I do want to start there, as I think it has a message, a word from the Lord that is applicable when we step into a new year and refresh our minds. To give you the context of this book, God's people at this point have returned to Jerusalem after captivity in Babylonia. And they were found upon returning being lukewarm in their faith and having fallen into complacency and indifference, as the book opens. So I want to read from chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and then discuss. Verse 1 just tells us when it occurred, but I just kind of describe that for you. So I'll open up in verse 2, where it says, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye ran every man into his own house." The Lord is speaking here, as I said, about the complacency he's seen in the people upon returning to Jerusalem out of captivity. They are taking their own time, let's say, to build a temple unto the Lord. And that's what he's getting on to them about the way as the chapter opens. Notice the distinction in the verse 2 where we started. It says, "The Lord of hosts said, This people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Commonly, it's one of the tells we have in the Old Testament, is when he's happy with them, he refers to them as my people. not happy with them, he says, this people. And if you hadn't caught on to that, that's a little tell when you're reading scripture in the Old Testament. And he opens up that verse, instead of referring to them as my people, as this people, who don't believe that, or just haven't gotten to taking the time to build the temple to the Lord. Right? And the chastisement goes on that explains his displeasure as we continue to read those verses, right? That's where he points out in verse 4, again, by the prophet saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses? Right? So you have time to fix up your house, right? Your house is nice, right? You got granite countertops in your kitchen, right? You've remodeled your bathroom, right? You've got time to dwell in your sealed houses, right? But this house, and that's where again he's talking about the temple, lie waste. And that's where he calls them out twice in both verse 5 and verse 7. You see the reiteration of that phrase, consider your ways. What is he trying to ask them to do? He's trying to ask them to take a good, hard look at your life. And that's what I'm saying. In our society, we have a tradition of doing that. That's our New Year's resolutions. Right? When we turn over the calendar from one year to the next, culturally, it's not even, like I said, it's not there within God's word saying, and as the year closes, make sure you do this, right? This is just culturally something we've grown up in, where we take this moment that I want us to do from God's word to consider your ways, right? Because we know things are different today. We have no longer been commanded to build a physical temple made with hands, right? Doesn't mean we don't come together and congregate into a place of worship, right? But the things that the Lord has displeasure on amongst God's people here, we know in the kingdom that Christ established that we are the temple where the Lord dwells, right? But that doesn't mean the same instruction, right? So it cannot be applicable to us, right? He tells them in verse 8 to go up into the mountain and bring the wood and build the house, and that he'll take pleasure in it. The Lord still takes pleasure when we put forth the effort to build up our temple. Right? It's just our temple is spiritual, right? God wants to dwell within us, right? And the Lord still takes pleasure when we put forth that effort, right? Part of what we were getting into in the Bible study, if I was going to try and compare and contrast, right? What did he get on them about in verse 4 that we talked about? He's talking about taking the time to build up your own house. Well, that's like taking the time to focus on our physical bodies, right? Like, oh, well, you know, the Lord isn't going to dwell in your physical body, right? It doesn't mean there's anything wrong. It's been long since I had a six pack, and you know, but there's nothing wrong with keeping. We must take care of our physical man, right? It to keep our health up and our body functioning the way it's expected to, right? But that's what I was saying. We don't want that to become our focus, and we're not building, right, our spiritual, right? It was, you know, I noticed as the calendar, you know, we were talking about in the car ride up, you know, Brother Omar also had a birthday in the last week, and that's again continuously in our culture a time to reflect on and consider your ways and think about, oh, okay, now I won't give away the X, right? I'm now X years old, right? And these are the things I'm going to, right, you know, my wife actually, yesterday was 10 years since she was added to the body of Christ. She was baptized in North Las Vegas congregation 10 years ago yesterday. Right? And it's again, we can have these milestones, which are good if they can trigger in our minds the same thing the Lord is trying to trigger in his people here. Right? Consider your ways. Think about, right, what you're doing, right, and whether your attention or your priority is on building up your spiritual character, right? Or, you know, are we still in the same place spiritually that we were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? And if we are, then why are we, right? Why, what's discover, you know, and try and seek out solutions to what sometimes can become for Christians, you know, this same complacency and indifference that we see here in this particular account. Let's pivot into the New Testament, right, and look at what we've looked at in Matthew chapter 7 as part of the Sermon on the Mount. We've read this before, but, you know, we know this warning, and that's why I said we need to pivot it from that Old Testament perspective where worshiping the Lord was done within a physical temple made by hands, right? And look at it as out of the words of Christ here in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read verses 21 through 23 together, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have they cast out devils, and in thy name have they done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." See, getting at in those verses, we know those verses, right? And it's part of it is a rebuke and a correction from a way of thinking that there are those of us that are seeking after Christ and the kingdom and heaven, trying to make heaven our home, God's people, and then there is the world. Right? What he's calling out in this verse, right, the way I read it, when I go back and read verse 22, is that in the day of judgment, it says, there are going to be those in that day that say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? To me, when I read verse 22, what he's describing is there's going to be people who would describe themselves as religious. And he's not talking about the world there, or people who couldn't be bothered to even think about God, right? Whether it was on a Sunday because they were watching football, or like they just don't, not people that don't make any time for God, right? What he's talking about in verse 22, right, is people who profess to have a relationship with the Lord, right, and are caught off guard that the things they've been doing with their lives are not pleasing to the Lord, right? That they're going to, you know, in that day of judgment, try and bring up the things they did in their lives that they think show their faith towards the Lord, right? And that the Lord is going to rebuke them and profess, as it says in verse 23, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How do you get to that point? I think it's important to acknowledge our adversary. Right? Our adversary, just as it was for Eve and Adam in the garden, has consistently tried to deceive and divide in an effort to destroy us. Right? And we talked about some of those deceptions, techniques in the Bible study this morning. We talked about the diversion technique that at times our adversary deploys. Where, how easily can we be distracted by the lusts of the world, right? And the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the opportunity to perhaps attain material wealth. How often do we allow those things as to act as a diversion and keep us distracted from what the Lord has commanded us to be? And then what happens is, like I said, just as was happening in that Old Testament account, right, our spiritual temple isn't growing. It isn't being built up, right? It isn't being fortified, right? Because we're consumed by these diversions. Or, you know, the one we also know goes all the way back to the garden. If we look at John chapter 8, right? In John chapter 8, you know, I think this is a similar, the reason why I think it's similar to what we were just reading is in John chapter 8, the audience is the Pharisees, right? And he's rebuking the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, where he tells them, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Again, he's describing our adversary, the devil. Right? But he's talking to the Pharisees. Right? Again, religiously minded folks within the community, right, but still unwilling to lead God's people towards the truth, right? And in this rebuke, you can say that's a pretty stunning rebuke when he's professing and talking about the devil, right? You know, but he's talking about, obviously, when he's talking about the devil, how casually and easily he speaks a lie, right? And that anyone who speaks of lies, right, or deceives, uses lies to deceive people, right? And he condemns them here in this verse. And it goes on, he says in verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Right? You know, we were driving up this morning, and like many Americans, reflecting on the events of Wednesday, you know, and I was like, well, if you've been deceived by somebody for a really long time, right, then you can get in the situation described in this verse, where now somebody tells you the truth, and you reject it. Because you've been being deceived for a really long period of time. And I'm not explaining away anybody's behavior on Wednesday. I'm just saying you have to be aware of, right, and you have to actually seek out truth, right? Because of what we were talking about in the Bible study is there are these evil communications that can corrupt those that you know. You know, you've had interactions with them before. You know that they're not necessarily somebody who's out to do evil, right? But it can corrupt good manners, right? I'd say, you know, storming the Capitol goes beyond good manners, right? So, like, it can influence your actions because of the communication you've allowed to come in and influence your own way of thinking. Right, and that's not a new problem. That's why Christ is having to preach to the Pharisees about it here. Right, and that's what I'll say. We can't believe that those challenges are new. But to us, we have to, like I said, I want to make it personal. Consider our own ways. Right, as we were talking about in the Bible study, are we allowing communication that, you know, if we can rebuke and correct it, okay. But if we're not rebuking and correcting it, then allowing ourselves to continue to be influenced about it it's not healthy, right? It starts to, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, influence our actions, right? And it is a tool of our adversary. It has long been a tool of our adversary, right? There's a reason, you know, that Jesus preaches and prays for unity amongst us as the followers of Christ. If you turn forward to, in John to chapter 17, you know, this is one example, but he preaches for you, or he prays for unity throughout. You know, in the prayer that's in John chapter 17, right? John chapter 17 says in verse 22, right? And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Right? He's, you know, and you can step back up to verse 17 if we want to go back to what we were just talking about. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. But in verse 22, he's preaching or praying for to the Father unity amongst us. Right? Because one of the tools of our adversary is to divide us. Right? And to allow, you know, things within the world, right? Whether, you know, again, we can be divided amongst any number of lines, right? But what Jesus is preaching here and teaching here, right, is a oneness similar to the oneness between the God and the Son, the Father and the Son. That should be the oneness we are trying to strive to be with one another. Right? And this is, you know, if we don't find, we know this is actually, if we were to turn to, you know, Romans chapter 8 or Ephesians chapter 6, both those congregations, that's what I say, I don't want to make it sound like this is a new challenge we've reached in 2020 or 2021, right? Romans chapter 8 is all about unity in the church at Rome, right? In that first century. Ephesians chapter 6 is all about unity in the church at Ephesus in that first century, right? Keeping unity, right, requires effort. It requires us to make, you know, to put forth an effort to try and unite around what we have in common, which is the gospel, right? And not allow those other influences to then divide and become our priority and pull us from one another, right? In John chapter 7, right, we had, you know, Jesus made this comment in John chapter 7, verse 19, that we've talked about before. He said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? He's making the point. One of the points he's making in that verse, right, is that it's not just enough to know God's word, right? Moses had given them the law. That didn't mean everybody automatically started following, right? And that following the law, even now that we're in the dispensation of Christ, requires effort on our part to continue to follow, right? That's what he says in chapter 10, verse 27. In chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Right? That's, to get back to what we were looking at earlier when it's talking about, you know, that there were going to be those in that day when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we'll say, Lord, Lord, you know, have we not prophesied in thy name? The question is, yeah, but did you spend your time following me? Or what did you do with your time? Right? Like, just like they were getting on the people, God got on the people back with the prophet Haggai who had come back out of captivity in Babylonia, and they just kind of started living their lives. Right? They weren't focusing and putting as a priority building back up the temple. And it can become one of those things where, you know, we have to be wary of that we don't get into such a routine with our day-to-day lives that we're not thinking to ourselves, well, what am I doing to build up my spiritual temple? What am I doing to build up myself so that I can be a servant for the Lord, right? So that I can be a better follower for the Lord, right? Because that's really what we've been commanded to do. Right, more than just, it doesn't mean we don't have to, you know, hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, right? But for those of us on the other side of that event, Right? For those of us, like I said, my wife just had her 10-year birthday yesterday. Many of us are on the other side of that event, right? And then the question becomes, okay, so now what? Right? And it's that we have to continue to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to continue to strive to represent Christ in the world, to be the beacon on the hill, right? And when we talk about contending, where is that, you know, again, we know some of these scriptures, but again, for those highlighting, you know, that one of those quotes comes from Jude, which is directly in front of Revelation. It's another probably 5-minute read. You know, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 is where it says, "Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Right? And that's a reference to Christ delivering it to the apostles. Right? That part of what we do as followers of Christ is we have to continue to exhort, we have to continue to proclaim God's word, we have to continue to encourage each other, support one another, right? Help one another in our hours of need, right? That's how we earnestly contend for the faith, right? We have to, and we're called upon to do so. And here, what is he doing it for? In this particular, if you were to spend 5 minutes today reading that particular book, right? It's to guard against apostasy, right? Which is to guard against false teachers coming in to deceive the brothers and pull like sheep, like wolves among sheep, pull out those who are not strong enough in their understanding of God's word, right? And pull them out, right? And devour them. And that's what, like I said, that's what our adversary seeks to do, right? And what is our defense against that? Our defense against that is, as stated in verse 3, to continue to share and proclaim and learn of God's word so that we can contend, right? That's where contend is, it's strive. It's an action verb, right? It suggests, you know, that following is not a passive action, right? And we've talked about this before. You know, we talked about that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? And there was the parade and the people on the street with the fans and the fanfare as he came in, right? But then as he started to suffer persecution, right? Well, where did all those fans go? Right? Where were those accolades? It was because, you know, well, where were the followers? They weren't all followers, right? When he came to town, he was like a celebrity there at the end. Right? And as a celebrity, there were those who were celebrating his arrival, but they weren't followers, right? They weren't earnestly contending, right, to have a relationship with Christ. And we have to take that extra step of earnestly contending as described here. The way it's described in Philippians, it's in verse 1 and verse 27, right? It says, "Nevertheless, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending or striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That's Philippians 1, verse 27. Right? It's striving, contending, following. These are all actions that we have to take as we consider our ways, right? And whether we're building our spiritual temple. Are we actively trying to seek out, right, and do the work of the Lord? Even if it's not the work of an evangelist. That's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say we would all become evangelists, right? It's, you know, seeking out and assisting others, right? And that's where I'll end today's message with a reminder we get in Matthew chapter 25 from Christ himself, right? Matthew chapter 25, This is, of course, I want to end looking again at that parable in verses 31 through 46 that we've discussed before with the sheep and the goats. Right? Because that goes back to, you know, what he was saying earlier about in Matthew, where not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Right? When you come back to it in Matthew chapter 25, and you look at verses 31 through 46, right? It's again, you know, talking about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, you know, before him shall be gathered all the nations, and shall separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats, right? It's just a continuation, really, of the same thought that we were getting in Matthew chapter 7, just in a much larger analogy, right? And it says, he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left, and the king shall say unto those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer unto him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, and you were hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink, when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And then the king shall answer unto them, and say, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. We've talked about that before, that really, there you have a whole list of things that aren't evangelism, right? That just show your care one for another, right? And it's not cause and effect. You aren't going to do those works so that you can earn salvation. That's not the way it works. If you understand the gospel of Christ and what Christ is teaching, you're going to do those works because you're following the direction, right? Because you're earnestly seeking to become like Christ, right? And because you've spent your time doing that, this is your reward that's being described, right? But it's not, you're not earning your reward by doing the acts. So if you don't see it in those acts, then it means you don't need to do it, right? No, those are just examples that are given where it's like, well, yeah, those are things that show you've been earnestly contending for the faith. You haven't just been learning what Christ wants in terms of behavior. You've been living it. You saw somebody who was in need of food or in need of clothing or was sick, and you tended to it, right? Those are just examples of actions that someone who's following Christ, if you looked back at the end of their life, you would see those actions have been taken, right? So that's what I was saying. We don't ever want to describe, you know, this parable in a way that makes it think, well, oh, that's the list of how I get into heaven. No, that's just how, you know, if you spent your life as a follower of Christ, it's easy for Christ to explain, well, see all these things I saw in your life that told me you were actually a follower of mine. That's what makes it easy to identify you, right? And that answer at the end that, well, you know, when you did it for the least of them, right, you've done it unto me, right? And then obviously the contrast there that we've talked about before with the goats are those who, you know, again, don't take the time to do those actions. And it doesn't mean, it doesn't explain what they did with their lives. Right? It just says, these opportunities passed by you, and you didn't do them, right? And, you know, for a lot of us, that just becomes a prioritization challenge. Well, it doesn't mean we were idle, you know, sitting on our couch watching Netflix all day, right? But that's us saying, like, were these opportunities coming in and out, right, and you weren't addressing them, right? That's where it comes down to those that are on his left hand, that he says, depart into everlasting fire, right? And that's why I said one of the tools of our, you know, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Said that's where one of the tools of the adversary is to divert your attention away from those things that would be pleasing to the Lord, unto those other things that can occupy your time, right? You know, and that's where he comes down in verses 42 through 46 and says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." Right? And then they asked him, "Lord, when did we see thee?" And he answered back, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me." Right? And that's us saying, like, we have to be careful to not believe or not deceive ourselves into thinking, well, these problems don't exist in my community. Right? Like, so I don't have anybody who's in need of food or in need of shelter or in need of clothing or is sick and shut in. Yeah, that's a strong delusion to be under. I don't live here in Pahrump, right? But these things are prevalent enough in our world, right? That it shouldn't take a lot of effort to seek them out in your day-to-day lives if that's what you're seeking, right? But that's what I was saying. Like, if you get deceived and diverted into doing other things with your time. Right? You know, and again, I'm not saying we all have to work, we all have to provide income, right? But it's outside of those hours, right? What are we doing with the rest of our time from a prioritization standpoint? Right? Or, you know, because you can't allow yourself, even your profession, to become the only thing that is a priority in your life. So that's really, like I said, when I opened my message, every single one of us has been blessed with this day. And a good, reasonable portion of health. So no matter what 2020 was like or in the past, you have this opportunity to consider your ways. Right? I have this opportunity to consider my ways and say, what can I do moving forward, right, to continue to build my spiritual temple, right, to continue to become, right, the creature that God can dwell in. Right? That is what we see it given to us by Christ. We are to be the dwelling place for the Lord. Right? What do we have to clean out so that that can occur? Right? And if there's anybody in need of repentance, you can bring forth that prayer request, and the prayers of the righteous will be made on your behalf, so that you can move forward. Right? As you came up out of that water on the day you were baptized, clean, right, in a state that God can dwell within, and then build and continue to build your temple. But that is my message for this morning. As I said, if there is any that are in need of prayer, please bring forth that prayer request at this hour. We will pray for you. If there's any in need of baptism, amongst us, as we know that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Bring forth that request and we can baptize you this day. But as together we stand and sing the song of invitation, song 633, "Prepare to Meet Thy God." Yeah.